And as you sit down, make sure that you open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and take out your outlines. It's a fine vintage walk. Take a look at this picture. It's probably a little, that's not bad. This is 1989. Those of you that have been that have known me for a long time have seen this picture before. Go ahead and zoom in. I think it'll be fuzzy, but hey, look, I had hair. That's me right there in the middle of all those. Those of you that are old enough to remember the Contras and the Sandinista government problems down in Nicaragua and Honduras in 1989, when I was a young man, still single, able to do things at that stage of my life that were more risky. I was able to go on missions trips that involved danger and things that could go wrong because I didn't have a wife or kids at that time. And so if I died, it was like, you know, bummer for mom and dad, but that was it. And so I got to go on this trip down to Honduras in 1989. And it was a super, as you can see from the people that are surrounding us, those weren't like, you know, actors or anything. Those are actually Contra rebels in the jungles of Honduras there. And this is after 4 days getting down to them, where we landed in a place called Tegucigalpa and traveled along a very, very narrow river, like the jungle, you know, book river over at Disneyland, but for real. Like, there's actual animals and things, you know, in the water and everything else. We had a very difficult time getting through that area. We ran out of water about halfway down because of the heat, and so I drank. We would climb the trees and get coconuts, and we would chop them off with machetes, and I just drank warm coconut juice out of coconuts, which I've never, for the rest of my life, drank coconut juice ever again because it was so horribly disgusting by the time we were done. But, at first it was kind of fun. We eventually, and this is truly the shortened version, we eventually were in a place where the Coco River, which separates Nicaragua from Honduras, was flowing into the ocean. And right when that happened, right when those two things were coming together, the Caribbean and the Coco River, which is a huge, huge river, called the Coco River because it stirs up all the dirt and the mud underneath it. And when it would come together, there would be great waves that would shoot 10, 15 feet up in the air. And unfortunately, our boat, at just the exact wrong moment, bogged down. And the engine went too low in the water, it flooded, and we were sitting ducks. And one of those waves, actually a couple of those waves, hit us and kicked us up into the air, flipped our boat over in the middle of the Caribbean, and knocked us all out, and our boat sank. I remember watching the engine go down into the water, and I was out there floating in the Caribbean Ocean, thousands of miles from home, and I had to kick off my shoes in order to swim, and we swam to the nearest shore that we could, probably about a mile away, which was the shores of Nicaragua, which at the time had a very hostile relationship with the United States, and we actually swam onto one of their bases, one of their army bases. And so we were literally in danger for our lives. Walked up the shore, all kinds of crazy stuff happened. But that night, we tried to cross. The other boat eventually came and found us, and we tried to cross the Coco River to get to the shoreline that I could see. And all I could see was there was a fire there, and we continually, because we had so many people in the boat, we continually bogged down. The boat would dip really, really low, and water would start to spill over the sides, and we would rush to the front of the boat to try to teeter it up, and when we would, we'd bail out the back of the boat, and these boats were, you know, probably 6 feet wide but about 20 feet long, and we had probably 18 guys packed into the boat, and so it was very, very tippy, and it was very, very dangerous, and it took us hours to get that half mile across that river because we were constantly being pushed and knocked around and whatnot. And at one point, they just pointed the boat upstream, turned on the engine to let us sit there while we bailed the water. And I'll never forget me and the other guys, who are obviously the white people, me and the other guys that were on this trip, some of the guys from the youth group that I grew up in, we sang worship songs. And they came out of nowhere. I struggled even this morning when we didn't have PowerPoint to remember the words to some of those songs that I've sung for a lifetime. When they're not in front of my face, I just sometimes don't know the phrase that's coming, despite recognizing the song. But when I was out there on the Cocoa River that night, and I thought to myself, that was the one time in my life I thought to myself, I'm going to die, and my mom's not going to know. And I just kind of out of the depths of my soul came worship. And with worship came confidence. And with confidence came this unity that existed between those guys that I was with. And we were traveling with soldiers, and they were really freaked out by us singing. And they told us that we had to stop. Because, I mean, we were leaving an army base, and, you know, singing is probably not the smartest thing. But I will never forget the way that the songs that I sang, that I always, you know, I grew up not really caring a whale of a lot about worship. And I know some of you feel that same way. You don't like singing, you don't like participating in that kind of thing, and it doesn't really seem to integrate or make sense in your life. But I was so moved by the Holy Spirit that night and the way that He brought out in my heart the very things that were needed and necessary. When I got to that shoreline in Honduras and I just fell down onto my knees on that beach, I literally put my face right down into the sand and kissed the shoreline. And I was so thankful to God for what He had provided. This morning, as we come, for us, this is the last sermon in Ephesians until September. I'm going to stop today at verse 20. For us, as we come to this point, and I'm going to start in verse 15 where it says, look carefully then how you walk, and then I'll go to verse 20. I'm going to stop right before wives submit to your husbands. Does that shock anybody? I'm going to stop there. We'll talk about family a lot in September when we reconvene in Ephesians. I'll be preaching through the book of Daniel this summer. The theme for VBS this year is the superhero theme in the book of Daniel, and I'm really excited about talking about that. I'll start that next Sunday. But as we come to this point in the book, in the book of Ephesians, I just really want to encourage you to lean in hard to maybe some things that you have not considered or not perhaps seen or not contemplated in your own life. Because some of what is going to be said in here is maybe does not connect immediately, but I promise you that as God writes on your heart, He is writing in places that you do not know, in ways that you cannot understand, and it will come out with instincts and in automatic responses that you have in your life. But if we are not people that obey the word of God, then when trouble comes in our life, whatever it is, if it's as extreme as being, you know, shipwrecked out in an ocean in the middle of nowhere, or it's just simply the falling apart of a relationship that you're in, it will completely knock you sideways. You will be an unanchored follower of Christ. And really, in Scripture, that's not the way it's supposed to be. What do I mean by that? Let's take a look. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Ephesians 5:15. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, I come to you again and I pray that you would write these words on our hearts. Deep calls out to deep. Please write these in the places, God, that are set aside for the troubles that we will have, for the challenges that we will experience, for the circumstances that we face. Remind us, God, of your goodness again. In the name of our Savior, our Lord, our King, Jesus. Amen. You know what a Russian matryoshka doll is? The nesting dolls, where you can pop a doll out and you get another smaller one inside, and you know, it gets down to the little baby and that kind of thing. The way that the Apostle Paul has set up the book of Ephesians, and actually most of the books that he writes, are like matryoshka dolls. They are like the nesting dolls. The life of the believer, I'm going to review a little bit. So sit back and kind of try to get that global concept, because it will locate us for this morning. The life of the believer is first nested in God. We are adopted by Him. It's through Christ. We are gospel redeemed. It's by faith in Jesus that we actually get to experience that adoption. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're set apart by the Holy Spirit for what God has for us. Those works that are prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2:10. We are nested. We are contained within Christ's people in the church universally. We are part of a universal church that spreads from the beginning to the end. And we are part of a church right here locally in Long Beach, with Spirit-empowered giftings. Remember that in chapter 4 of Ephesians? For proclaiming the glory of God's love, our new selves, to the world. Lots of people that are still stuck in their old selves, that do not know the love of God. This is, in a nutshell, Ephesians chapter 4. That's the whole of Ephesians chapter 4, if I were to quickly summarize it for you. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Since our lives are nested in God, Christ, and Holy Spirit, we imitate God by walking as His adopted children, or conducting ourselves as His beloved children, or in a very simple way, if we're going to be a child of God, we walk and we imitate Christ, the Son of God. As His church, we are nested in this love. We walk in this love. Remember what it said? Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk carefully. Look carefully at how you walk. These are the things that break up the beginning of chapter 5. First, though, we are nested in love, which kills the selfish and dead idols in our lives. And there are so many of those things. God has been so at work in my life to kill idols, renewing us as living centers of worship, where you are the location of worship for the whole world to experience. This is Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, again in a nutshell. As His children, we also walk in light, transparently living among one another in His church, exposing and refining our intimate lives so we can authentically proclaim with Christ to the whole world, "Awake, O sleeper." I mean, what a great little verse right there in verse 14. "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you." The gospel is contained in this little verse right there. We cry out with Jesus. I so appreciated Scott Slade coming last week and just sharing his heart on walking in the light, in being transparent, in being driven to tears by Jesus as he explained how God was just changing him and he exposed even his own sin for us so that we could understand this, the blaze of the gospel, for all of those who have not yet seen Christ's light or felt His warmth. This is what it means to walk in the light. It is a transparent, it is an open, it is a welcoming of one another to say, "Observe and see. I walk with you, not apart from you, so that I can be refined by the Holy Spirit through and by each one of you." Critical that we walk in love, And we're further nested inside of light, inside of this transparency, inside of this exposure. And then finally, as those nested in love and light, we also, letter D, walk in wisdom, living lives under the influence of the Spirit of God, expressing a varietal, and I use that on purpose, right? Wine is, you know, a varietal. It's all grapes from the same basic group, you know, reds and whites and that kind of thing. And wine is certainly a metaphor in this passage. And so we are an expression of a varietal, different in a way, but together, united, brought together by the Holy Spirit, a varietal worship of God and representing the name of Christ in the innermost places of our soul. So that from those places, some of them that you do not even realize that God is writing into, from these places, our very responses, our very reactions to things, the very substance of the stuff that we go, God could never change that, that's just how I am. Don't ever say that. It's not just who you are. And if it's something bad, by the way, don't blame God for it. Don't just say, oh, that's just the way I am. Pray. Depend. Allow the Spirit of God to take full influence in your life, that even these things from the deepest parts of our souls would change and would work their way out to the exterior actions of our lives. Let's crack that last nut open, since that is the passage that we are looking at today as we take a look at this portion of chapter 5. Alertly walking with wide open spiritual eyes. For the third time in the chapter, I already mentioned verse 2, 8, and 15, we're given an imperative command, an imperative, urgent command, which provides clarity on how to accomplish walking worthy of the call of Christ. That's clear back to chapter 4, verse 1, where we started all this talk about how do we walk? What do we do? How are we supposed to live out this identity that we have in Jesus Christ? We are commanded to look carefully, to watch, to inspect, to consider carefully with a critical eye. It's not an observational look. It's not just like, hey, admire the way that you walk in Christ. You know, just appreciate it. That's not what it means. It's saying look carefully. Be careful then. Have a critical eye toward the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you walk in Christ. Whether or not you are walking in love, whether or not you are walking in light. And we need to do so by walking in wisdom, not as unwise, but as wise. Wisdom is a spiritual activity in Scripture. Wisdom is not just the maturity that we have. We can look at a teenager and we can see wisdom in their lives that comes from the Spirit of God, despite the fact that we do not see the same maturity of someone who is an adult. And teenagers should embrace that. They should love that. That's right where God's got them. Some of you are older and you have maturity in your life, but you have not developed wisdom. And while life has taught you experiential knowledge and maturity, when the Bible talks of wisdom, it is talking about something distinctively different than simply growing up and not making really stupid public mistakes. There's a difference here, and we need to knit these things together to understand. Obviously, the Old Testament and the Hebrew mindset of the Jews was focused on wisdom literature, the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all of it, wisdom literature, talking about all of the different circumstances that we can face in life. Simply in Scripture, wisdom is the ability to apply scriptural content, biblical knowledge, within your life context, your experiences and your maturity, in whatever situation you find yourself facing, those are your circumstances, through a normative, catch this, you should underline this part, through a normative and dynamic dependence on the Holy Spirit. And this is the life of prayer and worship. And this is usually in the modern Western In our church here in America, this is where we fall so flat on our faces. We love Bible knowledge. We love maturity. We love to grow up and attain maturity and respect. We all have got life circumstances. But many of us do not enjoy a normative and dynamic dependence on the Spirit of God. We do not approach our circumstances, the Word, our maturity, or what God has taught us to this point. We do not take all of these things and say, none of that is wisdom by itself, unless the Holy Spirit of God is filling my life and leading me. None of this matters, in other words, in the kingdom of God, unless it is being infused and empowered by our identity in Christ through the Spirit of God. What am I talking about? I would summarize it quickly like this. Wisdom is a spiritual muscle. I have been reminded recently, I went out on a bike ride for training for triathlon, and I did something to myself. I don't know what I did to myself yet. I'm hoping that it was not too serious. But for the last week and a half, I've spent almost every single morning virtually paralyzed, either on my couch, in my bed, or for a couple of days in my bathtub because I couldn't get up. And I've done something to my back. I did something to my back because, you know, at one time, I used to fiddle around with doing triathlons. But I haven't done that for a long time. And so I went out and got on my bike. My wife rides like 50, 60 miles 23 times a week. It's ridiculous. She's a really great bike rider. So I went out there and I'm like, all right, my legs are feeling strong. I'm going for this. So I went on a bike ride down to Seal Beach. All's well. I get back, I think, that was awesome. I averaged like 18 miles an hour. It was great. So I'm going the next day. I go right out again. And what do? I go down to Bolsa Chica. It's a little further. You know, it's past sunset a little bit. It's only 20 miles round trip, though. Don't freak out too much. It wasn't like I did anything really, truly nutty. Praise the Lord. But when I got back, I was about 2 miles from home, and I felt a little bit of cramping in my stomach, which I figured, yeah, maybe I didn't eat enough. But when I got home and I stood up, I realized, wow, there's something in my back that's hurt a little bit. And progressively, day by day, that weakness expanded in my back to the point where it was paralyzing, to the point where it locked me up, to the point where I was just stuck. My back would lock up and I couldn't move. Today is the first day in 7 that I was able to put on my own shoes. My wife, I've worn sandals most of the week, but my wife had to put on my shoes one day this week. And it was humiliating, by the way. Wisdom in Scripture is this kind of spiritual muscle. If you expect to just use wisdom when you hit a panic situation, you're going to pull a muscle. You're going to break something. You're going to realize that the substance of your spiritual life cannot handle or sustain the stress that the circumstances of your life have placed on it. Have we not all been there? Have we not all realized I'm facing a circumstance that I did not prepare for? I'm facing things spiritually that I was not ready for. But wait, Chris, doesn't it say that the Lord will never bring you anything that you can't handle? Really? Yeah, that's true. But if you completely ignore Him, it also says that you can thwart the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. What do you do with that? What do you do with all of the examples that exist throughout Scripture of people that were given all that they needed to walk with God but refused to use it? One should simply stand in front of the mirror in the morning and ask themselves, am I really dependent on the Spirit? Because most of us would walk away and say, God has given me all I need. That I understand. I also realize that I am not always depending on Him. See, wisdom is that spiritual muscle. You have to work it out, or it does not work. You have to work it out, or you can get broken in this. You have to work it out, or it will not work for you. cannot implore you enough this morning to look carefully at the way you walk. Is it in wisdom? And what in the world does that mean? Because look at the urgency behind the command. It's to make the best use of the time. It's literally, the word that is used there is the word for redeem. Redeem the moment. Redeem the kairos. Redeem this unique, special moment of time that you and I are living within. Redeem it, literally, the time that is at our disposal, because the days are evil. Understanding the will of God contrasts with foolishness, not because it's an obvious contrast. The will of God is not actually an obvious contrast. Actually, just being smart would be, or being wise would be better than the will of God. The will of God is something that most of us in this room would say, yeah, I don't always know what the will of God is. The will of God is something that God makes plain in Scripture, but that seems to confuse a lot of us a great deal. Understanding the will of God, though, is necessary to conduct yourself as one who walks worthy of the call of Christ. It's not an obvious contrast. It is a contrast because God's will redeems those things that are evil to reveal spiritual wisdom so that you may never take credit for any part of it at all. But that in all things, God would receive the glory as you live your life under Christ, as you are sealed in the Holy Spirit, as you are nested inside of the church, and as you function in love, in light, and in wisdom. This is the Matryoshka doll, so to speak, of the Apostle Paul's thinking on this. He will further develop that when he brings in the family and how it nests within the church. But we'll talk about that in September. In order to provide total clarity, the Apostle Paul uses probably one of the simplest, easiest to understand metaphors that's available in the Bible. And most of you have heard it many, many times. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He uses this easy to understand metaphor. Drinking too much wine, or what do we call it nowadays? Being under the influence of alcohol, right? It's still a societal, disaster. There are tens of thousands, of hundreds of thousands of people that are addicted to being under the influence of alcohol, and it is a modern day tragedy in people's lives. I see probably the negative side of it more often than many. And there is no question that what the Apostle Paul accesses here is true. That when you live under the influence of alcohol, it will lead to debauchery or morally loose behavior, morally loose living, morally loose decisions. Decisions that are uninhibited. Debauchery is just simply those things that break out when inhibitions are removed. And this is what he means. It is an obvious connection. We see it in television and movies. We've seen it in some of us in our own lives, and we've seen it in the lives of those that are around us. When someone is under the influence of alcohol, they do and say and act in ways that are unhinged and are loose in their behavior. In contrast, those who understand the will of God and carefully walk in spiritual wisdom do so by being filled or being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a little bit nebulous to say, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What the hey-ho does that mean? It's one thing to say, if I said to you, I want you to be filled with wine, you would know exactly what to do, wouldn't you? You'd be like, great, give me a bottle of wine, I drink the wine, I'm filled with wine, I'm under its influence. Go get yourself a bottle of the Holy Spirit. Whoa, what am I doing now? That doesn't make any sense to me at all. Like, that's just such a nebulous concept, right? It's something that Christians say that you kind of go, what exactly does that mean? How do you actually do that? How do I know that I'm not just depending on my experience, but I'm actually depending on the Spirit of God in my life? Oh, that's a good question. That's a question, I bet you, that plagues every single one of us. That when we encounter the different circumstances in our lives, if we're supposed to use wisdom, then that means I'm supposed to be in a normative and dynamic dependence on the Holy Spirit. How then do I go about doing these things? How is it that if wine leads to debauchery, what is the filling? If the filling of wine leads you to loose living, what does the filling of the Holy Spirit lead you to? And it answers the question in the next two verses. This is what you must fill your life with in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If the one requires the filling of wine to lead to loose living, then the filling of the Holy Spirit means this in being able to literally walk in a way that is worthy of God. How do we live under the influence of the Spirit? Like the previous results from verse 2, 4, 9, and 14. All these results of walking worthy in Christ, we are to mindfully and carefully watch our conduct. And what it is, what does it do? It leads to a varietal of examples of thanksgiving and worship. They range from the public. That's what we do together in our local church corporately, or maybe when we get together with other churches, or maybe even in our growth groups, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This does not mean that when you're talking to each other, you need to break out and, you know, how great thou art. That's not what is meant. What is meant is that we come together and corporately together we sing praise to the Lord and we remind ourselves, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Are we redeeming the time with the praise of the Lord that comes from the depths of our heart? Are we joining not just with the 300 or so that come to this church, but with the thousands of angels and the thousands of believers that have gone before us, the thousands of believers, the millions of believers that are on this morning all around the world worshiping God? Oh, for all of those tongues to sing, every tribe and tongue and nation singing in every possible manner, psalms and hymns. Psalms obviously referring immediately to the songbook of the Hebrews, the book of Psalms. Hymns, those hymns we sang them this morning. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Spiritual songs. This one thing remains. Spiritual songs tend to be, and we have some examples of it in the Psalms, they tend to be more repetitive. They take an idea and they meditate on it and they drive it home. Some of that drives some of you crazy, by the way, especially those of you that are older than me. You would like a little more variety than just singing the same thing 23 times. And I get that. And those are hymns, right? Hymns are broad theological concepts that dig down deep and have they leave you almost kind of contemplative and wondering about God. All of these things are a variety of worship that we are to join together and sing in all of their variety in our praise of God. It also extends to private worship. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This does not mean that you need to sing in your car. I've seen some of you. I see you do your concerts and stuff in the car, and that's fantastic. What this is talking about is, do we sing? Do we make melody? Do we take in not only what we worship, not only what we read, but is our heart taking these things and repeating them to ourselves? Are we constantly meditating on God's word through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, through those things that draw us into worship of the Lord? Worship is not just public. Public worship is just practice. It's practice for the private worship that you spend the whole of your life doing. Making melody with your heart does not have to be with music. It can be with art. It can be in any kind of creative expression. It can be with loving the driver that cuts you off on the freeway. Believe me, that's worship. That's because of Jesus, not because of us. This is melody to the world, and this is the will of God, the scriptures say. Wise living means a constant life of worship and prayer. Life in the Spirit, unto God, in Christ. Everything nested together. Look where it finishes. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Whether good or bad, whether positive or negative, whether it's something you want or something you don't, are you constantly giving thanks? This is what it means to walk in a way that is carefully watched by the believer while being filled and being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When I sat down in Starbucks this morning, my back locked up, which, you know, is a bummer. And one of the baristas walked up to me, and she said, you know, could I help you? Could I put milk into your coffee for you? It was a foot away. It was right there next to me. And in that moment, everything about me as a guy wants to say, heck no. I don't care if I fall over trying. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do this myself. Why? Because I'm a stubborn, independent mule. That's why. And I just, but I know this barista. I know who she is. And I said, you know what? It would help me so much if you would do that. And I so much appreciate you noticing that I'm hurting. And I handed her my cup of coffee. And I let her help me. And then she sits down and tells me, you know, I've been looking for a church. No joke! You have no idea. No idea. What's the difference in that? Like, Chris, that seems arbitrary. Maybe you're just in a lot of pain. And that's why it happened and whatnot. When you walk into a place, are you mindful of what the Spirit has for you through that door? When you get up in the morning, are you mindful of what God wants you to do with your family? The tone that you want to set for them, the environment that you are creating for the grace of God to grow. When you enter into work, is it just to do a job? Or is it to glorify and worship God? Are you mindful? Are you thoughtful? Are you careful? When you participate in a sport or an activity, if you're an artist or an actor, or you are someone who does things in a collaborative environment with many, many people, do you see them as just simply someone to hang out with? Just someone to feed your friendship needs, to make you happy? Or is there opportunity here for them to rub off on you and for you to experience the way they experience redemption in their lives, and for you to rub off on them, and for them to hear about how redemption has become truth in your life? It is everywhere, and there is every opportunity. But we are in a rush, aren't we? We are. It's hard. It's hard to walk carefully. But this morning, I call you to it. This morning, you know, as I've said many times, if you go to a fast food restaurant afterwards, be less concerned about your food and more concerned about who's serving it to you. And see if God would have you serve them. I believe that there are more opportunities for the grace of God, for redemption, for the gospel to go out. If our lives would be under the influence of the Spirit in a way that truly showed that we are consumed by Him. I should just note as I invite the worship team to come up that being drunk with wine causes chaos. There is no sense in these verses that you should be drunk on the Holy Spirit in the sense of being out of control or in chaos. These verses bring spiritual wisdom and insight and focus that is beyond your and my capacity, but is transforming to everyone and to everything that is around us. And that That is what I invite you into. Turn away from anything that takes away the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray, because the ushers are going to be coming right now and receiving our offering. So I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. And I would ask also that you would pray preparing yourself for response. As our worship team leads us this morning, would you respond? Would you keep your eyes and your heart on the Lord, being mindful even of this moment? Lord, we come to you this morning and we simply pray that you would receive these responses from us. God, with great joy and with celebration. Father, we love to participate in your kingdom, and we pray that you would light a great raging fire inside of us, that we would feel the warmth of Christ again. God, give us wisdom. Not the wisdom that can come from just being older or being at this a long time, but wisdom that comes from above, wisdom that is distinct. Bless this offering, bless this worship, bless this time, and bless us as your people. In the name of Christ, amen.